I'm going to try to pick up where we left off last Sabbath since we got cut off. I'm not real sure, but we are continuing to go through chapter 2 of the book here. And brethren, thinking as I was going through this, I wished Mr. Armstrong had time to go through Mr. the Ages and expound up on some of those things, and we'd had it, if we had it recorded, like we're able to do with this today, how much of a benefit that would be, even more so than just going through the book, because a lot of times there are things that can be written that can be expounded upon even more so. Obviously, we do that throughout the Bible, but, you know, in something like this that does have the plan of God in it, or things that are happening at the end of an age, it's so important, especially because of where we're going, what we're getting ready for, that these things be deeply embedded in our minds, because they need to be deeply embedded in our minds, what we're going through, what we're preparing for. And God has blessed us with understanding of things that are coming, to prepare for those things that are coming. And I think of Mystery of the Ages, after 50-some years of work and putting all that together, the plan of God in a very powerful way, and from beginning to end. And so many times we've encouraged people to go back to the trunk of the tree to read those things or reread those things, because there was never anything written of a magnitude like that that brought the Bible together in the sense of the plan of God. You know, why the angelic realm? Why mankind? You know, why the church? And when you understand all those things and bring the entire story together, it's exciting, it's inspiring, it gives life to it in a very powerful way. It brings everyone together in a greater unity and oneness of mind, if we're striving for that, if we're seeking that. And God is preparing us now, brethren, for a very special thing in the sense of getting ready to go through the worst times of all human history. And it may not be a pleasant thing to discuss, but it is a reality. And God is blessing us with preparation for that. We just happen to live at that time. You know, I think of different people at different times. I don't care where it might have been. If you think about World War II, living in Europe, being a Jew in Europe. You know, it was a very difficult time for the Jewish people. It doesn't matter what country you lived in over there. And people started coming after you and shipping you off. You know, they just happened to live at that time. You know, 100 years before that, different people have gone through different things, different ages, brethren. And I think of the Civil War. You know, what a horrible thing to have lived through. Brother fighting against brother in some cases, literally. Killing each other. All because they, for their right, what they felt was right in themselves. And they just happened to live at that time in history. We happen to live at the most momentous time of all human history. We really do. The end of 6,000 years. And God has been preparing a long, long time for the day that's ahead of us. For the time that's ahead of us. He's been preparing, brethren, before man was ever created, for the day that awaits us. That which, when we were called into the church, we were told about over and over again. The gospel. The meaning of the gospel. Good news in the Greek language. Good news about God's kingdom that's getting ready to come to this earth. That's why the Feast of Tabernacles, over the past 4 years especially, has been so intense, so powerful, and the whole year in between. Because the message is continually the Feast of Tabernacles, if you understand what I'm saying. Because we're talking about that millennial period that's getting ready to come. 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. It's hard for us to grasp, to comprehend. We are at that time. Many don't believe that. Not even in the church that's scattered, brethren. That's too bad. It's going to catch them off guard. Because it's coming quickly. It's coming fast. There are things getting ready to shake this earth, and especially this country, to its core, to its very foundations. Now, I think about some of the things, brethren, just listening to the news. It doesn't matter what day you turn it on anymore. They're talking about nuclear weapons. They're talking about World War III. They're talking about things they expect to take place in the news, in discussions that they have, and so forth. We live in an incredible age, brethren. And we talk about it, we discuss it, people talk about it and discuss it. It's not real yet. It's not real in people's minds until it really begins to take place. So we're very, very blessed if we can begin to prepare mentally and everywhere, in every way, spiritually, to be on guard ever more so, to prepare mentally for what's ahead, to realize we just live at that time. And we're very blessed to live at that time. Not because of the horrifying things that are going to take place, but because of the gospel, because of the good news. It's exciting to understand that God is getting ready to reveal Himself to all mankind. He has never done that in 6,000 years. He has never revealed Himself to the entirety of the world in 6,000 years. He revealed Himself to a few people in the Old Testament, in the New Testament through time. He's revealed Himself to us in a spiritual way, but not even face to face in the sense of that which is spirit, because we can't see it anyway. We can't deal with that which is spirit until we are spirit. But even in understanding, even with power, He hasn't dealt with us in the same way. It's been through the knowledge, through the mind, through God, the spirit that God gives to us, that we believe, we live by faith. We live by faith just as Abraham lived by faith. We truly do. But a few have had incredible miracles take place around them, with them. Angels have come and spoke to them, discussed things with them, told them the purpose and the will of God. Jesus Christ came, walked on the earth, taught some for a short period of time, momentous times in history, awesome times in history, brethren. But there has never been a time like this one, where every human being is getting ready to be called into God's church. That's exciting. That's inspiring. To get rid of, finally, the woes and the problems and the pain of mankind that man causes to mankind, where we can live under one government. And so I hope we don't become ever weary of hearing some of the things we're hearing, because it's coming fast and it's coming quickly upon all of us, brethren. Well, I want to back up just a little bit here. I believe we were on page 48 when I got cut off on the system there. We'd gone through and discussed some of the things having to do with the two witnesses, things that are going to take place, things that are going to happen as some of the angels that we've spoken of here, speaking of the different trumpets, the first four angels, that they're held back for a time. I marvel at that, brethren, that four angels are held back until there's a sealing that takes place. A sealing of God's people to finish a work that God has been doing for 6,000 years. 144,000. There's a time when we thought 144,000 would come out of Philadelphia. There's still some who think that, you know, sadly. Our history should prove to us, help us to understand the true witness of God, the testimony of God, that the church isn't going to get bigger than it was during Mr. Armstrong's time. We've been whittled down to size for a purpose and for a reason, and it all fits what God told us would happen to us as a people. And so those things have happened to us, and finally come to a time just before the 3.5 years that God finally says, in essence, all are sealed. Pentecost is finished, is completed in the sense of who is going to be a part of the first resurrection before those seven angels begin to sound their trumpets. And then four sound quickly, sound rapidly, brethren. And that's some of the stuff we were talking about here. That's some of what we were discussing here. And that's where we find ourselves in the story flow here of the chapter 2, the seventh seal, discussing some of that. Part 4, the seventh seal, same title as the chapter title is. Well, we start reading here, again, page 48, and going through this step by step, brethren. Breaking into the top of the book here on page 48, the prophet Ezekiel was given prophecy concerning these nations and their end-time demise. You know, amazing thing here when you read through Ezekiel 5, recognize that there is that which is spiritual and that which is physical. There is that which is spiritual that happened to the church at the end time. There is that which is physical that's getting ready to happen to the physical Israel of God. Those scattered nations where Israel are located, primarily the United States, starting here with the United States, first and foremost, in Canada, Australia, New Zealand, parts of Western Europe, and so forth. And these verses will be fulfilled as much as they have been fulfilled already in the scattered church of God. I marvel at this when I read this, brethren, because so many have denied that this happened to us, and yet very early on we should have known this is exactly what happened to us. So beginning in verse 11 here, it says, "Wherefore, as I live, says the Lord Eternal, surely because you defile my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore will I diminish you." So whether you look at this world around us as far as physical Israel and what we've done for so long, hundreds of years, Israel from the very beginning when they were taken into captivity a long, long time ago, Judah taken into captivity, but they didn't lose their identity. They were taken back out of Babylon after 70 years. But Israel, using the name of God, using the name of Jesus Christ in a perverted way, it's not the Jesus Christ that's coming back as King of Kings. And I don't know about you, but it sickens me Those things I had to conquer and overcome when I first came into the church, the image that would come into my mind about the Christ I was told about for so long as a young child, on occasion when I'd go to church, which wasn't very often, you know, as a young boy. Very seldom then when I got older. Incredible, brethren, the things we have experienced in our lives. But those things are still as detestable to me today. How a man portrays and uses the name of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Israel did when they were taken into captivity. And they started using Baal, but calling it by the name of God. You know, Baal, the Baal worship, just like the Catholic Church does. And the things that they have done when they go from one area of the world to another area of the world, and they take up the customs and the religious beliefs of that area and mix it in with the church, their church, all the things that are associated with it. It's a detestable thing with God, and it should be a detestable thing with us, because it's blinded the eyes of mankind in a horrible way. It truly has. And if it be the church, I think of this when I read this, you have defiled my sanctuary. I think of the church specifically when I read this. That's what we did to it. The house of God. We are the church of God, the house of God, the temple of God, spiritually. And we defiled it. That's why God says to Laodicea, and said to Laodicea, He's going to spew us out of His mouth. And it happened to all of us. That's why I marvel when I go back and read about the stones of the temple. He said not one would be left on top of the other. And that's exactly what happens when you get spewed out of God's mouth, if it's the entirety of the church. And it was the entirety of the church. And some have too much pride to admit, yes, I was spewed out of God's mouth. Yes, I began to slumber and sleep. That's a hard thing for anyone to say, let alone any minister. It's too much pride. But that's what God requires. If we're going to repent, we have to acknowledge what we did. And, brethren, I could tell you stories, and I have told some, about individuals and people. A couple things came up last night in conversation about some of the detestable, sick, perverted things the different people have done, and the church didn't know about it, thankfully, at that time. Because something had to happen first to all of us before those things would be brought to the forefront. There are a lot of things that defile God's sanctuary. He says, with your detestable things and with your abominations. You know, I feel badly when people get old and die. But some have brought dishonor to the church. An individual died this past week. That some are going to, in some organizations, some individuals are going to say how great they were, what great things they did. Well, I'm here to tell you they didn't. They fought against Mr. Armstrong. They worked against Mr. Armstrong. In the 1970s, and teaching Ambassador College students, and many ministers who went out later on, began to teach 14th, 15th Passover very early on, and that individual did. That's not an honorable thing. It is a detestable thing. It's detestable. Sickening. It's caused a lot of problems in the Church of God. That's the reality of it. That's why we got spewed out of God's mouth, because many, you know, there are some, I don't even want to go into it. There are a lot of people out there who believe 14th, 15th. There are a lot of ministers who believe 14th, 15th. And that's just sick. I remember when we first started preaching that about 7 years ago. There were individuals, ministers, elders. What are you so worked up about? 14th, 15th Passover? It's not a big deal. It's not a big deal, huh? Did Jesus Christ come and fulfill as a faithful Son of His Father exactly what was in the Old Testament, the 14th? And all this pictured on the 14th? Or did He not? Because if He didn't picture exactly what God gave Him to picture and fulfill, then it's no different than the churches of traditional Christianity who try to say that the only sign that Jesus Christ left, Friday to Sunday morning, is 3 days. You've heard that on some radio interviews that I had, where one individual in particular tried to argue with me and telling me, but from Friday to Sunday it is 3 days. You think, where do you get 3 days and three nights from Friday, you know, to Sunday morning? And you don't even understand it wasn't even Sunday morning. He had already been resurrected Sunday morning. It was Sabbath at sunset when He was resurrected. I hope all of you know that. He was resurrected right at sunset on Sabbath, the first day of the week. Right exactly at the same time He was put into the tomb and the stone rolled over. Right before sunset. So in essence, it might have been just right at the Sabbath there, at the end of Sabbath, but that's when it happened. It wasn't Sunday morning when Jesus Christ was resurrected. But there is no difference. There is absolutely no difference between someone who knows the truth and went away from the truth. I hope you know that in the booklet, the old booklet, I always get mixed up on the title of it. It's God's Holy Days, or it's Holidays, or God's Holy Days, which, something like that. It asked the question anyway in the old booklet we had. But right in there in the midst of that, when it gets to Passover, it asks, 14th, 15th Passover, something like that. It's a big black heading on it, but it has to do with 14th, 15th Passover. And Mr. Armstrong dispels it right away with three scriptures that are so clear. And yet so many denied it. Some evangelists denied it very early on in the 1970s. Some teachers in college denied it very early on. And it was taught to ministers who then began to accept this idea of a 14th, 15th Passover. And to this day are out here teaching in different groups 14th, 15th Passover. That's a sick thing. Because it's moving away from the truth to something that's false. And that's not something pleasant with God. So when this is said, brethren, it has great meaning to it. God wants us to be honest and sincere and faithful with the word He gives to us. We're to be faithful stewards, servants of whatever He gives us. And if we aren't, what are we? And so that means with whatever God gives you. If He gives you His word through the miracle that takes place when He opens up your mind and gives you understanding, and He gives you understanding of His way of life, it's a precious thing. Very few on earth have ever had the knowledge that God has given to us to possess, to have, to hold, and to live by. And if we don't hold on to it faithfully and teach it to others faithfully, that's why it's so important to have unity of spirit, oneness of mind. That's why you hear that so often preached. We must be of the same mind with God and with that which we're given an instruction. If we're not, we resist God, and we're not faithful servants, faithful stewards. A steward is someone who keeps whatever is given to them faithfully, honestly, truthfully. Anyway, you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations. Therefore, I will also diminish you. We have been diminished in the scattered church of God. This nation is about to be diminished powerfully. That means to be humble mightily. That's where we are. Therefore will I also diminish you. Neither shall my eyes spare, neither will I have any pity. There comes a time when judgment is there and God follows through with it. Yes, we may be sorry, we may feel bad, but there comes a time when mercy cannot be extended anymore in this age. God has a plan where mercy will be extended, but it's in a different age. It's in the great white throne. A third part of you shall die with a pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of you. And a third part shall fall by the sword round about you. That's why I think about famine. You know, if people start teaching something, the day a minister, anyone, but especially a minister, moves away from the truth of God, as an example, and teaches something like 14th, 15th, when they were taught, when they were called into the church, when I was called in the church, I learned that very early on, that there's no such thing as 14th, 15th. It's all on the 14th. Passover in the Old Testament and Passover in the New Testament. The day someone goes backwards and makes that choice and decision to turn against what they were given to be faithful stewards of, they are cut off from the flow of God's Spirit. They may know certain things that were true, but they lose the power and the life that is there. God's Spirit is what brings those things alive and the rest of His Word alive. And so famine began to come upon the church because people made choices to teach the wrong thing and they were cut off from God's Spirit. And therefore then it came to a point in time where the sermons didn't have life in it anymore because it requires God's Spirit to have life. And so famine came upon the church. Third of brethren, I marvel at this. Almost overnight, a third of the church fell by the wayside. Now some started falling out at different points in time there, but when things really hit, after Mr. DeCotch said what he said in Atlanta, very powerfully, people began to go by the wayside. Another third, very quickly then, turned from that which had been called to, the Sabbath, back to Sunday, and back to the Trinity, and back to all that stuff, garbage, we'd been called out of. So two-thirds went by the wayside very quickly, and the rest of the third was scattered. Every kind of organization began popping up until finally now, what do we have? I don't even know if anybody tries to keep track anymore. 500 and some groups and organizations, some large and some small. Not very many large, but mostly small. That's what Ezekiel 5 is talking about. There's coming a time when two-thirds of this country is going to go by the wayside. And a third are going to be scattered. They're not going to be in the cities anymore. There's no food in cities. There comes a time when you've got to go out from the cities
or you die.
I mean, there are other scriptures that talk about that. It's not a pleasant sight, but it is a reality. Where do you go for food?
Well,
where does food come from? It's where you go. But you definitely don't stay in the city. And I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Very early on, brethren, when God made it clear that two-thirds of us had gone by the wayside, God began to show that He's going to draw out a sword after the last third. We didn't have it made. That there's going to be the continuing process of what happened to the first two-thirds take place with the last third. Thus shall my anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted, and they shall know that I, the Eternal, have spoken it in my zeal. That means what God says comes to pass exactly the way He says it. Shows that He's God. Shows that He's all-powerful and almighty. Knows what will come to pass, tells us what will come to pass, and happen exactly the way He said it would. Because it's a part of His plan and purpose that it should take place. He'd be allowed to do those things the way He chose and the way He chooses to do. And He allows people to do what they will do. Just like Pharaoh, He allowed him to do what he would do to the very end. He gives us free moral agents, and He knows what we will do as human beings. He knew what the church would do when we begin to take too much upon ourselves. Begin to look to ourselves in a way we shouldn't have. And He says, and they shall know that I, the Eternal, have spoken in my zeal. When this country comes to a point in time when two-thirds are destroyed, it's going to be a very powerful, powerful message to this nation. Because they will be told it before it happens, and they will be told it after it happens, and people will begin repenting on a more massive scale. Because they will believe in a way the church hasn't even believed. Because it'll happen physically to them very swiftly. And that which happens physically, you can't deny. That which happens spiritually, people can deny it until they're brought to the physical. That's what's getting ready to happen. When the physical starts taking place and being fulfilled, people can't deny it any longer. Oh, they will deny it, but not wise. And so again, he says, they shall know that I, the Eternal, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have accomplished my fury in them. Moreover, I will make you waste and a reproach among the nations that are round about you, in the sight of all who pass by. So, whether it be that which is on the spiritual plane in the sense of nations, organizations, well, I think of mountains, which use physically and spiritually having to do with nations. You know, the small hills and the tall ones and the big mountains and so forth. And that's the way the church is today. Big organizations, small organizations, still puny in the sight of everything. But that's the way God describes it, especially in prophecy. And then the nations as well, this nation. You know, this nation is hated. They were talking about it on TV this morning in the news. How much, every day you hear it pretty much, how much we as a nation are hated by other nations, by other peoples. They were comparing it to things during, before the Reagan era. What was happening during the Cold War, what was happening in Russia, USSR, you know, and so forth. Making analogies with this time now. And World War II and what took place. Well, going to be a whole lot worse, brother. Moreover, I will make you a waste and a reproach among the nations that are round about you in the sight of all who pass by. What do you think other organizations do when they look upon what us and what's happened to us? See, you knew you weren't God's church. They laugh at, ridicule, make fun of. Oh, look at them now. They finally came back to us. Most did. That's the way they see it. They finally came back to us. Oh, there are a few out there, and they talk a big talk, but they just mock and make fun of. Same thing's going to happen when things begin to happen in this country. Going to be a lot of nations, brethren, sadly, that take joy in the demise of this country. Isn't that an amazing thing? Europe, China, the Koreas. Different nations are going to take joy in the demise of this nation. That finally we got our just desert, our just reward, and now they can do what they know is right anyway. So it shall be a reproach and a taunt, an instruction and an admonishment unto the nations that are round about you, when I shall execute judgments in you in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Eternal, have spoken it. And so he goes on to talk about, I'm not going to read those verses, but just like with the church or with this nation, brethren, there will be a remnant. And he makes it very clear how much that remnant is. It's a tithe of the last third. God will accomplish exactly what he says. It's said many different ways throughout Scripture, even in the New Testament.
It shows that it will be a tithe of the last third.
Going on here in the book and reading some of this. It will be explained later how this applies to these specific nations through the ages. God has sent his prophets to his people. They haven't listened. Now it's man's time to be shown the power and might of God. Mankind will be humbled into listening. Isn't that an amazing thing that this world, this nation, the whole world has to be humbled into listening because there is no other way? I marvel when Jesus Christ said, "Father, if there be any other way, take this cup from me." But he came to the conclusion that we all come to. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, because he knew there was no other way. He had to suffer and go through to fulfill the scriptures, to fulfill the purpose of what God had called him to accomplish, to do as our Passover. And so we had to go through it that way. There wasn't any other way to fulfill God's purpose. And the same thing is true at the end of an age. There isn't any other way. And brethren, I hope as time goes on, you marvel at this more and more, how deep-rooted, if you will, pride is in all of us as human beings. When I think about that, I cannot help but think, and I hear Mr. Armstrong, because whenever he spoke of government, he always went back to the beginning. It all starts with what we must all learn deeply. No one can ever be like Satan, like Lucifer. Become filled with pride and turn from God. No one can ever be allowed into God's family till they've been tried and tested in every way, brethren, to where God can look upon them and say, "Now I know you." To know the humility that has to be there, that when God gives the power, that the mind is set, that we will use it right, brethren. Because pride is a powerful thing. It has been in the church. How much more in the world? How much more in society around us? Going on. Even to those who consider themselves to be religious, Jesus Christ said, "Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not." Quoting Matthew 23:37. Moving scriptures where he cried, he wept when he looked down over Jerusalem and said that. Because it so moved him. Not wanting to see man suffer, but knowing that man can't learn any other way because of what we are like, just because we're made physical, because we're carnal by nature. We're inward by nature, selfish by nature. Going on. People are no different today, but they think they are, especially those who consider themselves to be religious. I think of those interviews, brethren, and how people think. It is a marvel how the mind is, especially when someone thinks they're religious. Do you realize, especially in the southern part of the United States, in what's called the Bible Belt, there are people that are going to hold on to their tenacity, to their deep-rooted beliefs to the very end? It's just like individuals. And one individual who talked about, well, if you don't believe in the Trinity, they could just brush you off. It can't be from God. They're going to truly believe, brethren, that some of the things that are being said and are happening by, they'll use the label Antichrist. You're Antichrist. That's what they're going to say about God's people. That's what they'll say about two witnesses. Because they can't deal with it. Because they're so convinced in their own minds about the Trinity. Satan has so deluded them. And they're so filled with pride in what they believe is righteous and just before God. So going on, people are no different today, but they think they are, especially those who consider themselves to be religious. If Jesus Christ were to come to earth today, instead of 2,000 years ago, the religious leaders of today would ridicule him and seek to discredit him. And there are those who say, "Oh, no, they would not. They wouldn't believe it was who he is, unless he performed certain kinds of miracles in front of them, and it had to be a lot greater than Benny Hinn." Is that his name? Not Benny Hinn. What's his name? That's the wrong one. That was the one from England, wasn't it? The old comedian? Well, it's like him. It's about as bad. What's his name? Hinn something, isn't it? What is it? I was thinking Hill. It was him. It is him. It is him. See, you started laughing back there, and I thought, well, maybe I said the wrong person. Anyway, he puts his hands up there, and people come up on the stage, and they fall down backwards on the floor. Their heel, they jump around, they run down the aisle. Oh, praise God, praise God. And they don't know there are demons out there working. It's what they are. So one guy on one of the radio interviews about that, boy, he didn't like that one at all. Because his wife practices mysticism. Found out later. She comes on the radio program with him once in a while.
The people are fooling around with demons out there, and they don't realize that. Incredible. Anyway, going on. So religious leaders today really aren't any different than they were in the time of Christ. Filled with self-righteousness, believe that, you know, they have God in their own image. Going on here, the nature of man has not changed since that time. That is why the end-time witnesses will finally be killed, but they will be protected by God until they have accomplished what He has called them to do. Yes, man is still the same. Therefore, God is bringing man's age to a close by bringing His kingdom to change the pride-filled nature of man. Thank God. That's why, brother, and I marvel even about what is pictured by the church, in essence, pictured through the two witnesses at the end. They're clothed in sackcloth. That's a beautiful picture to me because it's spiritual. It's not physical. It means an attitude of mind and the way they think. They're filled with humility. And, brethren, we're going to be filled with humility because of what God has prepared us for when things begin to happen. We know who we are. We know what God has called us to. And we're very thankful. We're very grateful to be a part of it because we know it's by His doing, His calling, that He has awakened us out of sleep. God has to awaken someone out of a spiritual sleep. We're not better than anyone else. And we know that. Or at least we will know that before it's over with. We will become deeply convicted of that before it's over with, before these things begin to come to pass, if we're going to be a part of the message that's going to go out there. The prophecies given to Ezekiel, going on here in the middle of page 49, the prophecies given to Ezekiel concerning these modern-day nations are grim. Nearly two-thirds of their populations will die within months of the start of great physical tribulation on the earth. The last third will experience a sifting process in the remaining time of tribulation, just like the church has been going through a sifting process of that last third. And God bringing it, going to bring it up to, brethren, a point in time when there will be, finally, a full tithe of the last third. Pride is so great, so difficult to break, that God reveals He will deliver only 10% of that remaining population, a tithe of the last third remaining after the first two-thirds is destroyed. You know, God says because of that, people are going to know that He is God. In other words, He is going to perform it. He's going to see that it's accomplished exactly the way He said it would be. Going on, that remnant of people which consists of those who have repented of their own ways will begin to look to the return of Jesus Christ to deliver them. I can't think of anything more exciting, brethren, than when we realize because of the time we live in at the end of an age, knowing there's going to be the kind of suffering there is, but being so focused on the fruit of it all. To realize 10 million people, brethren, in this nation alone are going to come through this, to me is exciting. 10 million people that God's going to draw out of this nation alone who are going to be drawn into the church of God. And they're worked with first on the earth. This nation and Canada and Australia and New Zealand and Western Europe, those who received the brunt end of everything in the very beginning of it all, they have first opportunity to begin to be able to have ears to hear because God begins to pour out His Spirit just like when He called us. Do you remember the time, unless you grew up in the church, and that's a different kind of situation. My wife grew up in the church. I've learned much from her because of that experience she's had. I was called out of the world. And when my mind was opened up and I began to understand because I was being drawn by God's Spirit, there were things in my mind. I didn't have to go to the Bible. I just knew them. They were in the mind. And God just gives it. It's just there. Things you hear about the Sabbath. There are going to be people out there as time goes along, as the message goes out, that are going to know the Sabbath is the right day as much as when you were called. That's an awesome thing to understand. And they're going to begin to believe that we're at the end of 6,000 years. They're going to hear that message out there and they're going to believe it just as much as things you believed in when you were called. And God is getting ready to call 10 million out of this nation. That's exciting. That's inspiring. The other has to happen. It's just a part of it. And they'll have another part later on. That's why our view of death must change as we go on. To recognize, brethren, there is a great white throne coming for everyone. And God's real intent for mankind has always been, brethren, that man die and live again. Not in a spirit body first, but in a physical body first. There are very few throughout all the billions of 7,000 years that God ever intended wouldn't live in a body twice. You should marvel at that. Be in awe of that. Only 144,000 plus one was ever offered that. Out of 7,000 thousand years that we know of in God's plan, because we don't know that about that last thousand years. It's only been speculation. You think there'll be life and death during the last thousand years, brethren? I do. It's part of God's purpose and plan that man live through that and learn from that life and death, the cycle of life, to where we come to value more greatly, more meaningfully, life, eternal life when it's lived right, in right relationships. So our view of death is going to begin to change as time goes along, brethren, as we mentioned last Sabbath, to understand God's intent and purpose and love toward mankind. It's just that the process is going to be speeded up at the end of the 6,000 years here. Look at time, brethren. Do you marvel at that? The last 100 years, the last nearly 6,000 years, people have lived and died. It is the cycle of life. No one likes to see that when it comes down toward the end of it. Someone you love and you know comes down to that point of suffering or close to that point of their last breath of life. It's a hard thing to live through. That's why death is called an enemy, because it separates us from loved ones. It's hard when someone goes on a far trip, maybe to another country, another part of the world, is going to be there for several years, and you're not going to see them, and that hurts if you love them. How much worse when you don't even know the time necessarily, but especially even for us, when we do know the time, we may not see them for another 1,000 years. Or those who lived a long time ago, how do they think? Well, it won't be for several 1,000 years, but we'll get to see them again in God's plan. It's just that the process of life and death is going to be accelerated at the end. Rejoice in the ones who live on into a new world. The rest can't. Just as those who have lived in the previous 6,000 years can't. They're not intended to be resurrected yet until the other 1,000 years is over. It's a marvelous plan that God has, brethren. And God sees death in a different way than what we do as a whole. He wants us to understand it according to His plan so that we'll have strength to go through difficult times ahead of us, because we understand things in the context of God's plan and how merciful God is. Not as some on radio and some of the interviews we've had when they talk about and they hear some of these things and think, well, that's a harsh God you serve. You know, that's a harsh God to believe in someone like that who would allow so many to be destroyed at the end if that's the way it is. They just don't understand the whole plan of God anyway. All they comprehend is you either go to heaven or hell when you die. You automatically go into an eternal body. It's just either in a bad place or it's a good place. Such blindness of man, you feel sorry for them. Before it's all over, the other nations of the world will not fare any better than those already mentioned. Some will experience much worse. Some will be wiped off the face of the earth completely, in entirety. You realize that? There are going to be some peoples who are going to be wiped off the earth completely and entirely, brethren. 10% of the last third, God says, will come out of Israel. These revelations and their systematic manifestation will only stir up derision, bitterness, and hatred. Mankind will hate what is occurring because everything he's wanted, everything he's held on to. In Europe, they're going to fight. They're going to be so fighting mad before this is all over with. Mankind will hate what is occurring, as well as hate those who believe and teach that these events are the result of God's judgment. Yet, that is exactly what two witnesses will be doing, declaring that these catastrophes are the result of God's judgment upon the world. Not only will they be explaining why these things are happening, in essence, the end of 6,000 years, and God is bringing a new world, and yours is coming to an end. Your government, your ways, and your religion that stinks in the nostrils of God Almighty. Every religion on earth is a stench in the nostrils of God, brethren. Has been for 6,000 years. The deception of Satan and what he's done, especially when he's used God's own name. They call it Buddha or Hinduism or something else, a little different. But when you use the name of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and you profess that is what God is like and that's what Jesus Christ is like, Satan has done a number on the human mind. He truly has. And he's been given the power and allowed to do so for 6,000 years. It hasn't been God's government on the earth. He has not been the God of this earth. God hasn't. God Almighty hasn't. Only over a few that he's called out. He says Satan, Lucifer, is the God of this world. That's what it says in Corinthians. Satan is the God of this world. He was given that for 6,000 years. It's why he was the one who came along and desired to tempt Jesus Christ to worship him, to kneel down before him, and he would give him the kingdoms of the earth, those right now. Say. Going on. Not only will they be explaining why these things are happening, but they will proclaim that this is the end of man's self-rule on the earth and that Jesus Christ is about to come with a new world-ruling kingdom. Brother, I get more and more excited about that all the time, every Sabbath that goes by, because we're getting so close to some of these things beginning. We are so close to some of these things starting, and it will even shock you and astound you and sober you to the tips of your toes when they start. You are going to experience emotions you have never even dreamt of, brethren, when these things begin. Most people will hate this message as well as the messengers. The two witnesses will respond by calling for more plagues to come upon unrepentant mankind. Can you imagine? All that's already happening? Seven thunders? And then seven trumpets to be blown? And in the midst of that, two individuals who are stirring up the pot here and there in different parts of the world, primarily in Europe, when things begin. Incredible. The two witnesses will respond by calling for more plagues to come upon unrepentant mankind. Coinciding with these events will be a movement of thousands who begin crying out to God for mercy and deliverance as they begin to come to repentance, seeking to change their lives in anticipation of God's coming kingdom. Can you imagine the excitement God has, brethren, for this period of time? I don't believe we can. I think He's letting us experience that more and more. An anticipation, an excitement, that after so long a time, we're about there. We're about there. The one who came 2,000 years ago, who was mocked and ridiculed and beaten and killed for all mankind, finally, what he came at that time that some thought he was coming to do, when they put down the branches and the palm branches and so forth before him and was crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. The one, in essence, who has come as our King to take us away from the Roman rule. That's what they believed was happening. They just didn't understand the timing. Under another section here, a revived Roman Empire. As we have seen, once the seventh seal is opened, seven angels sound their trumpets during the 3.5 years of end-time tribulation. The first four angels bring incredible destruction upon the earth, primarily upon Israel, where Israel is located, scattered nations of Israel. And quoting from Revelation 8:13, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other blasts of the trumpet, of the three angels who are yet to sound." So four angels sound, and we have the demise of Israel, of the scattered nations of Israel, the end of the United States and Great Britain, Canada, Belgium, the Netherlands, different nations that are there, brethren, their demise. So each of the last three trumpets is called a woe. These will bring far greater death and destruction than the first four. The first of these woes is announced when the fifth angel sounds his trumpet. This is the beginning of World War III. The people who perpetrate this war emerge from the European Union. Ten European nations will finally merge together as one to take control of a world out of control. Not all who are in the current European Union will be part of it, but when the timing is right, a final ten will achieve the goal of a powerful federal Europe that some leaders, even now, already envision. Brethren, I read things like this, and I marvel that Mr. Armstrong was given understanding of this so long ago. The plain truth was there when the European Common Market first came together, when it began to be formed in those meetings. Why? Because he knew. God had already given it to him to understand that 10 nations were going to rise in Europe one more time. The seventh resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire was going to come about one more time with 10 specific nations. And people have mocked and ridiculed that. Even people in this church today, scattered church, some mock and ridicule some of that, brethren, sadly. But there are 10 nations that are going to form a federal Europe, if you will, out of the European Union. They will justify a powerful military action as their only hope to bring order. I marvel, brethren, that after so long that being taught, and now we're there. This is where we are. It's what's getting ready to happen. Although many are sincere about what they believe they must do, they are deeply deceived and deluded by their own visions of grandeur. They see the arrogance of the United States and some of her English-speaking allies and desire a change in regard to world domination. There are people that so hate us, brethren, so hate anything that comes out of this government that goes out into the other parts of the world. They truly do. Our policies, because it threatens what their desire is. It threatens what they're trying to accomplish. Going on. Desire for a stronger Europe has gradually developed among many Europeans since the early 50s. The European common market began to exercise some strength over the years, finally evolving into the European Union. The next step is to bring about a United States of Europe or a strong federal Europe. That next step is very close to fruition. Catastrophic events that befall the United States and other English-speaking nations will be the catalyst. You know, it's an amazing thing that they're going to feel that they're doing the right thing by stepping in. They're truly going to feel that the right thing morally to do for them is to step in because of the confusion we have here and because of what we've experienced in the first four of the trumpets being blown. And so they finally come together and desire to do what they've desired to do for so long. There are certain leaders there that have a great desire for a strong federal Europe that finally is far greater than the United States, that finally has a say first in world affairs. Decisions made by the United States since 9/11 have plunged other nations of the world into decisive alliances with set motivations of independence, as well as an increasing desire for self-determination. You hear that a lot, self-determination by them. Resistant to policies from the United States. Nations are simply fed up with the arrogance they see in the wealthiest nation the world has ever known. Sadly, they do not understand their own human nature. Most of their motivation is based on jealousy. Isn't that amazing? Because they want to be number one. They want to have the primary say. This nation does have the greatest arrogance of any nation the world has ever seen. The greatest power that the world has ever seen in any time in history. But the rest of the world has it too. In a very powerful way. At present, France and Germany are aligned in a common spirit. I hope you know where that common spirit comes from, brother. It comes from a being who is waiting to be released one more time to have great power. He's already there exercising power, but he can't accomplish, he can't use it to unite in a final revival of the Roman Empire until God allows him to do so, until he's unshackled and allowed to do it one more time. Again, at present, France and Germany are aligned in a common spirit. It is one of bitterness, frustration, and impatience with the United States and Great Britain. They seek a stronger Europe of self-determination along with a common military that seeks to distance itself from NATO and eventually replace it, forging the way in their Eurozone with no more interference from the United States. Indeed, the United States is filled with arrogance and seeks to force its will on other nations of the world. Yet, that kind of national arrogance only fosters jealousies, contentions, bitterness, and the economic tugs of war that so often end in war. And that's where we are. There's a great battle already taking place, brethren, even economically, in what's happening. And Europe doesn't like it. Amazing. Germany exports more right now than the United States. That is incredible. We're not talking about the entire Eurozone. We're not talking about the entire European Union. We're talking about one country that has more exports. And now that the euro is so high, $1.30, when at one time, what was it, start out at 88, 89 in through there and worked its way up in the 90s and now up to $1.30, it's hurting them. So it's hurting them because they're having a harder time now exporting. We have it easier. See, it's easier for people to Europe now to travel over here when it used to be easier for us to travel over there. Our dollar would go farther. Now our dollar didn't go very far over there. But the euro goes a lot farther over here. And same thing with goods. These things affect people mightily, brethren. Europe is unaware of its great vulnerability in these times. People are vulnerable to self-destruction because they do not truly believe God. They do not believe the power and reality of a real spirit world. Yet that spirit world is now intensely active with its own struggles and fighting. The demonic world knows that it has only a short time left in which to bear influence upon the affairs of man. And brethren, something even for us to understand. We've been experiencing a lot of pressure. God has allowed that for a purpose and a reason. There are things we go through in trying and testing. But there are beings out there, brethren, who know where God's Spirit works, has always known where God is. They know those things, and that's who they go after. First and foremost, powerfully so. You'll notice as time goes along here, their attention is going to be diverted more and more because of the world. Not because of the church now, but because of the world. Because of what power is going to be given in Europe and what they're going to have power to exercise in the Far East. Because, see, there's a point in time here, and we'll probably read some of those today here, where it talks about that power, those demons, those foul spirits that begin to work in Asia. See, because they go to work over there in a very powerful way. It's their one last hurrah for 1,000 years. That's the way they see it. Their one last chance to really stir up man and cause, they want to cause as much chaos, death, and misery to mankind as they can. And they're going to be allowed to a point. Now, something, brethren, that we always need to be cognizant of, very aware of in our own hearts and minds, that there are beings out there, there are wars that are fought, and God allows the angelic realm to war. That's why I marvel at in the book of Daniel when it talks about some of those things. One archangel said, I would have been there sooner. Michael said, I would have been there sooner, but he had this war he was fighting. God has allowed, He allowed Israel to fight in war as a physical people. There were things they were to do. He has allowed the angelic realm to fight. There's a purpose in that, brethren. There's much we had to learn yet about how God works and why some of those things are allowed, even in an angelic realm. God could end it right now if He wanted to. Do you know that? It's very simple. God can command anything in the spirit realm He wants, and it would happen just like that. But that isn't His purpose. He can stop Lucifer, Satan, imprison him, keep him away from mankind, put him somewhere else in the universe, put him in Uranus, whatever. He could do it any moment He wants to. He can keep him wherever He wants to. But He didn't design it that way, did He? He put him right here on the earth with all the fallen angels as a fulfillment of a part of the plan, as a continuation of something He already had given to him anyway, over the earth. But isn't that an amazing thing, brethren, that God can stop any fighting, any war at any time He's wanted, that He would want to, but it isn't His desire, it isn't His will. We might remind ourselves of Ephesians chapter 6. You know, there are verses, brethren, we need to keep in the forefront of our mind and to understand deeply, because the world doesn't believe these things, and they're getting ready to believe some of these things. Just like in World War II, when you see some of the film of a maniacal man, crazy, insane. And people that have a fervor, a spirit about them in the audience. It's no different than some churches today. When you see pictures of some churches and the excitement some people have, and they think they're calling down God's Spirit, and they truly feel something. They just don't know what they're fooling with. They're fooling with demon spirits. And they call them down. They feel something in themselves. They truly do. One of the hardest things for someone that's called in the church, if they've ever experienced some of that, is to understand that was not of God when they're first called. I've dealt with people like that. You know, we have to come to a point where we recognize that wasn't of God. It isn't of God. And I don't want any part of that. With God's Spirit, we have control of our life. We have control of our mind. And we make choices that we want His help, guidance, influence in our life. He doesn't control in any fashion or form. They seek to control. They seek to do things to deceive and so forth. They're just perverted spirits. And they have no power over us whatsoever because of God. Because of God's blessings. Because of God's Spirit. Because of God's will in our life. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Things the world can't even begin to comprehend, brethren, but we must believe them deeply with all of our being. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, as the word is, become strong in the Lord, because it's a process we go through. It's something we must seek. We want to be stronger in God and God in us. That's what it means. That's the very reason Jesus Christ died, so we could be forgiven our sins, so He, the Father, and Jesus Christ both could live inside of us and we in them. That life that God desires to have inside human beings in a temporary dwelling to help us to conquer and overcome, to dwell in, to abide in, to live in us. Inspiring scriptures. Finally, my brethren, become strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Being at one with God, seeking to be at one with God in unity and harmony and asking for God's Spirit and strength to strengthen us in the battles we fight. Put on the whole armor of God. And then it goes on the verses after that telling about what some of that armor is. But, you know, it's total reliance and dependence upon God. And we're going to learn that in ways we've never even had to apply it in our lives yet, brethren. There are going to be things that God has prepared us for and trained us in and preparing us for what's ahead of us that we're going to have to exercise just in physical everyday life that we've never had to do yet. Truly. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, and this word means strategies, of the devil. Because he comes at us. He truly does. He wants to come at us. And you know what? Whatever your weakness is, that's how he wants to come at you. That's why you always continually, when you slip, when you think the wrong thought, whatever it is, brethren, you have to continually go before God and say, Father, Father, forgive me. I don't want this in my mind. I don't want this in my life. Help me to conquer and overcome. And you will be fighting that battle until you are out of this physical body. There are things in your life you will fight to the very end because you're a physical human being. We have imperfections in the human mind. We truly do. And we will always have them because this isn't what it's all about. That's why God desires to give us that which is permanent, that which is spirit, that which is in absolute harmony with Him for all time. See, right now, because we're physical, we still have the pulls of this world. It can be as simple as, and I know you laugh at it sometimes because you experience them too, but you just magnify that many times over in relationships. It can be as simple as you're driving down a freeway and you get caught up in, if you're not careful, a spirit that is not right. It can happen so quickly to you. Someone cuts you off. You're in a hurry because you're late because you didn't plan things well. And you get behind someone who's on the left side and they will not get over. Yeah. But those things can affect you spiritually. They really can. They can get you thinking in a wrong way. And you have a battle then to fight. And sometimes we fight it and we fight it well. And sometimes we just flat fail. And a few miles up the road, you're asking God, Father, I did it again. Forgive me. I took a chance. I did something I shouldn't have done there. Could have taken someone's life by some stupid thing we sometimes do with machines like that. They can kill. They do every day out here on our highways. And so it's about life and it's about relationships. And God wants us to live that right. But we're tested in those things day after day, brethren. And there are days when you just don't feel right. There are days you go to work and you have to put up with the garbage and the nonsense that's in this world. You put up with the selfishness, the lying, the stealing, the politics. You have to put up with it on a constant basis, don't you? If you work in this world, if you're around other people in this world, you have to put up with that. And that can weigh on you. There will be times when you can come home then where you are totally worn out, mentally, even spiritually. You're worn out. And the last thing you want to deal with is someone bringing you a problem to address. And sometimes when that happens, because we are at our limit, because we're physical human beings, that we don't respond well. We don't respond well. Thank God, brother, this isn't what it's all about. I am so thankful. I am sick and tired of this human flesh. I truly feel as time goes along more and more like Paul did. I truly do. I am ready to be out of this body. Now, I'm not in a hurry right now today, if you understand. But you know what I mean. I am tired of it. I am weary of what this life has to offer in a physical body. Young people, you don't feel that way, and you shouldn't feel that way. You've got a life to live yet. There's a process of growing and maturing and experience that you're to experience. There are things of marriage, of life, and so forth you're to experience. And I wasn't ready when I was first called in the church for that. I wasn't ready 10 years ago for that. But I'm ready today for that, say. We grow. There are things we go through in life, and God brings us to that point where we're anxious. We're desirous of being in His family for all eternity. We go through that stage. It's like life. You get through a stage where you've reared your children, and your children are gone. Well, sometimes they're gone. I'm just kidding. And my son and daughter are going to scream at me. They get older, they leave home, and they have their own families. And you've gone through the process of rearing children, and you're ready to be a grandparent. And then grandchildren come along, and they may come around for a certain length of time, and it's in your nature has changed, and how you're able to, because you're older, you're not able to deal with things in the same way when you were younger. And there's a reality of life that God has made within a human being that you're ready for the grandchildren. You're ready to be around them for ever how long it is. It won't be the same as what your own children were. And there's even a different relationship there. That's different because of a grandparent and a grandchild than there is between a parent and a child. And that's the way God intended it to be. And then we live through that entire stage of life, whatever it might be. And what's next? God's family. God's family, being born into God's family for all eternity. That's what's next. And you're ready for it if you're in the church, if you're going through this process of time and so forth. But again, brethren, God wants us to be strong in Him that we may stand against the wiles, the strategies of Satan. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Not like in a war. That's what the example is being given here. We do wrestle. We do struggle. But it's spiritually, on a spiritual plane. Whether it be on the workforce, going to work, going, it might be on the highway, it might be in a shopping mall. It can be for me walking through the shopping mall. Because there's width enough room there for four people, and there are four people coming at you, and not a one of them is going to budge. They expect you to blend into the... I don't know. But people don't think about anyone else as a whole. And it's so aggravating that this world is so selfish like that. And you think, just part the way for one person. And it's sad. And so we battle in our own minds, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We do spiritually, and that's a part of the spirit realm then sometimes, the things that happen in the spirit in this world. We're not fighting physical warfare, even though some do, obviously, but that's not what it's talking about here for people in the church. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. There are beings out there who want to aggravate and agitate you beyond what you'd normally be aggravated and agitated. It's a broadcast that continually goes out, and the world is totally susceptible to that, and they don't even know it. But we're trying to fight that battle. We are tuned into God's Spirit. We have God's Spirit, and we can spot those things and see those. You can spot attitudes. You have expertise, sometimes to our detriment if we're not careful, in knowing a spirit, an attitude that's in human life, that's in other human beings, because of what God has given to you, of what's true, because you have the truth and you know what's expected and you understand what human nature is like in a way that others don't. They just have it and they don't know they're like that. They don't know how they affect other people. They're totally oblivious. They live their lives in full selfishness, not understanding. We're supposed to be able to see ourselves, that reflection, and we want to change that. We don't want to stay that way. And it is a spiritual war, and that's what it's talking about here. But there are powers out there, brother. We need to be fully aware of that. That you have to fight against them, and you have to seek God to be there to help you, to give you the strength so you can continue to fight that fight every day before you go out in this world. You need to ask God for help of His Spirit to strengthen you, to live in you, so you can fight that battle in a proper way, because God's not expecting the world to fight it. He is expecting you to fight it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, or wicked spirits in high places. They're out there. They're all around. They truly are. In some ways, I don't know how to describe it, but I'm thankful they're going to start concentrating on some other areas of the world before long, to do their thing, to get on with it, to get it over with. Europe and the Far East. It's where they're going to congregate. It's where they're going to congregate before long, in a very powerful way, because they're going to have power that they haven't experienced to that degree ever on the earth. God is going to allow them to have power, experience power that they have never experienced, because man has power that he's never had on the earth in the same way. And they're going to exercise it and they're going to use it, because they're going to influence human beings to destroy. Now going back to the flow of the book here, top of page 52, when Jesus came upon a group of demons and commanded them to depart, They asked Jesus if he had come to torment them before their time. They knew that the time would come when they would be separated from the presence of mankind, but they also knew that they were nowhere near the end of 6,000 years allotted to mankind. At the time this occurred, only 4,000 years of man's time on earth had passed. Demonic spirit beings had been instrumental in stirring up conflict in the world, leading nations into wars and religions into deceptions. If you just meditate on that for a little while, think about that for a little while. The power that that being has had just on religion alone. The confusion. And with that then comes so much. It is the religion that is at the heart and core, because that is everything the human beings in. When you adopt, when you hold on to certain beliefs that make you what you are, look at different areas. India and Pakistan. Look at Pakistan alone, the North and the South. Why do they have the struggles between the North and the South? They're different religions. They're different values and beliefs that they hold dear. That's why in Iraq, there's such a turmoil right now, and that's why some are down in Jordan, because they're afraid to come back up into Iraq. That's why they're talking about going over to Jordan right now and talking about postponing the elections for a while in order to talk with some of the groups down there, because some of the leaders of one of the primary religions there is down there. It's not safe for them in Iraq, because there's one that has the majority, and they all know it. The Kurds in the north know it. Ever be peace there? Absolutely not. It is a folly. It is our folly. And we're stirring up a hornet's nest and causing a part of prophecy, causing that part of the world to hate us with greater intensity, to see us as the one who's intruding in their lives, to where there be more who are willing to sacrifice themselves against us. So we live in a sick, sick world, brethren. And it all goes back to religion. India and Pakistan, what an incredible thing there. China and India. It doesn't matter where you look. Different beliefs and values that peoples have. Some of those things steeped in religion, others in ideologies of different kinds. Leading nations into wars and religions into deception. Continuing on. Countries war against each other in the name of religion, with each thinking it has God on its side. Consider the world of traditional Christianity. History is full of nations calling themselves Christian. They have gone to war with each other, each invoking the name of God. I think about how man has used religion. I think about how some kings in Great Britain, one in particular, used religion. Could no longer take it that the Catholic Church would have say over them. So how do you deal with that? Hey, let's start a new one. Let's call it the Church of England. Take away the power of the Pope over England. We'll have our own. And that's generally what's happened. It's happened in the scattered church of God. Can't agree with somebody else? Go do your own. There's only one that can be right. Whether it be in the Protestant world, and we learned that very early on, none of them are right. And the same thing is true. Either God is... brethren, God is one. And His church is one. And those of the same spirit will be at one. That's what it comes down to. And everybody is forced, one way or another, to decide, to just make determinations and live with those accordingly. It's the way it is. It's the way it works. But I think of things here in the world and what's happened in the world through time. Such religious confusion and deception is stirred up by this spirit world of fallen angels, demons. Selfishness, jealousy, adultery. See, that's why the Church of England got started. Because it had to do with divorce. And whether there was the right to do certain things. Consider the civil war between the North and the South of the United States. When those on both sides prayed in some of the same churches and held the same religious beliefs. Isn't that an amazing thing? And yet went to war thinking that God was on their side, that their side was right and just. Killing brothers. Brothers against brothers in some cases. During World War II, how did German and Italian Catholics feel as they warred against Catholics for the United States and vice versa? Well, we know the answer. Did they not seek the blessings of God for themselves as they entered into battle? Isn't that an amazing thing? You see priests, you see preachers, you see ministers in the battlefield. They're out there, and they have their services before they go into a conflict. They ask for their God, to protect them, to give them safety, to deliver them, that their cause be just. Well, whose is just? Who has God on their side? Isn't it amazing? Brother, and I am excited by that, that God is about to bring to the forefront what is His and what is not, from the top to the bottom. In the religious world of confusion, on a massive scale physically, in traditional Christianity, and also in the scattered church, it's about to take place. And it's going to happen swiftly and powerfully and mightily. It truly is. And God is going to bring many to repentance, thankfully. In the book of Daniel, God foretold of four great world-ruling kingdoms on the earth. The first was the Chaldean Empire, Babylonian, that emerged in the world seen in Daniel's time. In that prophecy, a fifth kingdom at the end time would come upon the world to replace the kingdoms of man. Notice how that kingdom is described at a time when the fourth and final earthly kingdom is brought to an end. Brother, maybe I use that word too much, I don't know, but I marvel. I am in awe of what God is doing and where we are in time. And to realize that we live at the pinnacle of all that time. Everything that's written in the Bible, everything that's written prophetically, is a build-up to this time we're blessed to live in. There is no more exciting time than this to live in, to experience, to be a witness of, to give testimony to this time. If you're going to live and die in any age, which one would you have picked if you had a choice? Well, if you look back in history, the others before didn't have a chance because they didn't know fully what was going to come to pass. They just looked forward to God's kingdom coming. They believed those things that God said. They looked to a city, you know, whose builder and maker was God. It talks about in Hebrews. Now, brethren, we're able to look back over 6,000 years and think about this time in which we have to live in. It is exciting. It's exciting beyond description. Start reading here then in Daniel chapter 2. In the days of these kings, those who reign at the end and the final kingdom, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, in other words, His own kingdom on earth, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, not be left to any people. It's given to the God family, spirit beings, beings who are now God in the God family. So man will not head up this kingdom at all, not in any fashion or form. But spirit beings in the family of God who return with Jesus Christ will rule. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. It's amazing. I think of what God said about the church, similar phrasing that's used here, of what would happen except that it wouldn't come to an end, it would continue on. But I think about here too, it's just like pottery. You throw it down, you break it, it's scattered all over the place. But this time, when nations are broken and scattered, they're never going to rise again to rule as nations. There will be a kingdom established with the King of Kings and 144,000 with Him. The God family is going to rule over mankind. Finally, thankfully. Going on, when this kingdom comes, it will destroy the fourth and final prophesied kingdom of man that exists at its coming. Going on then, for as much as you saw that the stone was cast out of the mountain without hands, in other words, the kingdom of God made by God, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king, in other words, to King Nebuchadnezzar, what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and its interpretation thereof, sure. Yes, all of this will happen exactly as God has said. Isn't that amazing? And we live at that time when that part is about to be fulfilled. I remember some of the telecasts we used to have, you know, and that bright cubic-looking thing coming out of the sky toward this statue and crashing at the feet, you know, the miry clay and the iron and breaking the entire statue. Picturing all the kingdoms of the earth. Babylon, Babylon, the Babel of man, man ruling mankind. That's Babel, it's confusion. Finally, destroyed from off the earth. And finally, God's kingdom established. The fourth and last kingdom to reign on the earth is described by God in many prophecies. It is a kingdom that reigned during the time of Jesus Christ and continues up to the time He returns. It is the Roman Empire, which is described in great detail in Scripture. It has had several revivals over the centuries, but it has not existed under a single national leadership or organized government. In other words, it hasn't been continuing. It's had different revivals. different stages. The original Roman Empire lasted from 31 BC to 475 AD. Although divided, the Roman Empire continued under the Vandals, the Heruli, and the Ostrogoths. Then in 554 AD, the empire experienced an imperial restoration under the leadership of Justinian. It was at this time that the kingdom took on a religious alliance. Isn't that an amazing, just reading history like this and what happened? And as it's explained by God in prophetic things to take place through time, seven revivals. To know these things, brethren, the world doesn't. We've been so blessed to put things in a proper perspective, to see it, to know it, to understand it. The Roman Empire took on different forms, but involved the same peoples, always European. The first religious revival of this kingdom occurred under the leadership of Justinian, who was the first to recognize the religious authority of the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church. Thus began the revival of the Roman Empire, now to become known as the Holy Roman Empire, in history. The Holy Roman Empire was revived in the Frankish kingdom in 774 AD. Charlemagne was crowned by the Pope in 800 AD. Then in 962 AD, there was a revival by a German head of the government when the Pope crowned Otto the Great. A fourth revival occurred in 1520 AD when Charles the Great of the Habsburg dynasty, an Austrian head, was crowned by the Pope. Another revival occurred when Napoleon, a French head, was crowned by the Pope in 1805. Then in 1814, the revivals of the Holy Roman Empire ceased. In a struggle for dominance, a sixth revival of the Roman Empire under the unifying efforts of Garibaldi, an Italian head, in 1870. This effort continued when Mussolini later united with Hitler in a great attempt to seize control over the entire European continent as well as other parts of the world. But this was crushed in 1945. Regardless of its name, several revivals of this empire have existed over the ages. God revealed that each subsequent revival would have a religious alliance to the same church. Six have come and gone, only one remains. I don't know about you, but I find things like this encouraging, brethren, to understand so many things in Scripture, so many things that show that we are at the end. We are at the end of the end, if we understand. Just as a matter of something that God said is going to happen physically, to understand that there's one more revival of the Holy Roman Empire, to understand the things that have happened in the church, to understand Laodicea, to understand when you know you're in Laodicea, to understand you're at the end of Laodicea, and that everything God said about Laodicea, in essence, has been fulfilled. There's not much left that has to happen in the church that's described in all the prophecies of the Bible before Jesus Christ returns. There's just a little smidgen left. Do you know what it is? Concerning the church? That has to be fulfilled? Think on it. Because there isn't much there. Everything else has been accomplished. Everything else prophetically has been fulfilled. And we have lived in most of the fulfillment of prophecy concerning the church in our time. We have. You look through all the prophecies of the Bible that have to do with the church. Not a lot written about Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira, Pergamos, Sardis. But there's a lot written about the time of Laodicea. Because that's when the end comes. That's when the end was to be accomplished in the church and in the world. There's a lot written there, brethren, and most of it's been fulfilled. We're just waiting for the things to start happening. The first of the seven thunders. That's exactly where we are. And God didn't even tell us what that would be. He just said there are seven. Seven to be accomplished. We don't even know what they are because He said they're not to be written about. They'll be revealed as they happen. And when they start happening, radio interviews are going to increase. As each one goes by, it's going to grow in power. And the message that's going out there is going to increase in power and strength. We don't even begin to grasp yet, brethren, what God is doing. We really don't. We've had a little taste of it. But when it starts, it's going to be powerful because God's going to accomplish it. It's not going to be with millions of dollars we have. It's going to be because of what God does. He causes it to come to pass. He provides free publicity. Can you imagine just over four hurricanes and a little burp like the one guy on the radio said that happened in Mount St. Helens? How much free time we had? How many people responded who listened? That got a free book? Just over something simple and small like that? What about when something big happens? We've only been given a teeny taste. Going on. It was during World War II when the 6th revival was in full power that a verse in prophecy was fulfilled. I love this one. It speaks of these very revivals, showing that time was closing in and that the time for the book of Revelation to be unveiled was very near. It says, "And there are seven kings." This is quoting from Revelation 17, verse 10. "And there are seven kings." There would be seven revivals, in other words, of the Roman Empire. "Five have fallen. One is," in other words, Europe, although primarily under Hitler's leadership, was the "one is" during the 6th revival, which was emboldened with inspiration from Satan himself. Going on, "And the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time." And I am so glad of that. It doesn't last as long as they did during World War II. World War II lasted longer than what's coming. The last revival of the Roman Empire doesn't last as long as it did during World War II. Thank God for that. Thank God it doesn't last long, brother. It's going to be horrific enough as it is. War, those kinds of things are hard enough as they are. But there is an encouragement, truly is, in the fact that it will be short-lived. But I think of this verse here. There's only one time in all of human history that that could be fulfilled. There's only one time you could read this and it had meaning, when God revealed it to Mr. Armstrong. Continuing on in the book, "Thankfully, the last revival will last only a short time, less than 3.5 years. It's interesting to note how those in the 6th revival saw themselves. It was to be a leadership that would establish a Reich on the earth, 1,000-year reign. Isn't that amazing how Satan works? What he wants to build, what he wants to copy in his own perverted way, knowing he can't have it, but still. So this one here was referred to as the Third Reich. And so I think of this verse here, brethren, and recognizing there was only one time like that, and that was when Mr. Armstrong read it and understood, when God gave him understanding. Five have fallen, and one is. It was during World War II. And he understood this verse for the first time. It was given to the church to understand. And there's one more to come. One more to come afterwards. That's why he always knew. Didn't understand how it happened. There was times when even some publications here in the United States said, "Hitler's not dead. He's going to rise again." And Mr. Armstrong speculated about some of that stuff, and people mocked and made fun of. And I know one individual at one time that quit listening because of that, because he thought, that is so stupid to say something like that. Well, learned later on that all the publications and all the news articles and so forth, well, he had been killed. You know, at least we think he had. Anyway, I never did find it. But anyway, because he understood there was going to be another revival. How would it take place? Well, you know, it's like speculation does so often. You know, people, we begin to wonder, how's it going to happen? So anyway, there's only one time that this was fulfilled, and it's when he came to understand this. There's one more to come. "The seventh and last revival," bottom of page 54, "will again be headed by someone who is moved to do what he will do by inspiration from Satan." Satan is the real live being spoken of in the following verse, who has held sway over the revivals, or these revivals, and this is out of Revelation 17:11. "And the beast that was," speaking of Satan, who is the true head of each revival, "and is not." Awkward language, isn't it? Strange language. The beast that was, and yet he is not. How is this stated? He is not. Well, because he can't exercise continual power. That's why he is not. There are times that he is. You know, he always has been. He still exists. The beast that was during each revival, then he was not, because he couldn't exercise continual power only during each revival. "Even he is the eighth." So he's counted as the eight. He's counted as eight because he's actually over each of the seven revivals, and that's what it shows. He is the eighth and is of the seven and goes into perdition. Yeah, it's about Satan. He's counted as the eighth because he's over all seven anyway. But there are times that he was and then times he wasn't. Only God's people, when given understanding of what has taken place through history, understand such a verse, brethren. Only by God's Spirit. Going on in the book, "Again, this information concerning all these matters reserved for the end time is not given to try to persuade anyone now, but only to help give understanding so that when it comes to pass, You can then know and choose how to respond. It was something I was so thankful about in writing this book. It never was from the very beginning. It was never written with the intent of trying to prove any of this to anyone. And it says, God is telling us, brethren, this is the way it is. You either receive it and accept it, that it is from God, or, you know, time was going to show that it is from God. And that's the way it's given. You know, God isn't trying to convince anyone. The two witnesses aren't going to try to convince anyone, in essence, that God is right, that the Scripture is right. Well, let's go and reason about this over here in Matthew and see what it says. Well, let's turn over here to Revelation. They're not going to do that. They're going to say, this is what's happening, this is why it's happening. And you want some proof? Here's some more. More chastening. It comes from God. Man can't do this. What do you think of that? Man has mocked God for so long, brethren. And what does God say after a time? He says, I will mock you when your calamity comes. Nothing to be apologized for. God is all righteous, brethren. Powerful, powerful God we serve. And in righteousness, He does all this. That's why I think about when we read the book of Revelation, it talks about these things. Because we have to know as God's people that everything, every step of the way, God is righteous in what He does. His plan is perfect in what He does. Going on, although the leaders of this last revival in Europe believe they are in total control of their own destiny, they are ignorant of the fact that they are being stirred up, deceived, and led by a power which is greater than theirs, that which exists in a spirit world. They have no comprehension. How do you think they're going to like that when they hear some of that? Think they're going to be told? Now we come to the time of the seventh and last revival of the old Roman Empire. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, in the Bible symbolism for a place of restraint, speaking of the bottomless pit. That's what it is. It's just a place of restraint. In other words, for a time, he was restrained, not able to exercise power in any of the revivals of Europe. There was a specific purpose God had in seven revivals. And there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Again, Bible symbolism for a massive destructive army. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. You know, to strike quickly and paralyze. You know, blitzkrieg. That's what they're noted for. Fast, quick. When they finally do some of those things, it will be fast and quick. They're not going to ponder. When those 10 nations come together, God lets us know. It's going to happen quickly. Not going to be a whole lot of discussion on the subject. Not going to be months and months of debate in Europe. The message is going to go out, and 10 of them are going to be in agreement immediately. And they're moved by a spirit being to be in agreement quickly, speedily, to do what they believe they must do. And it will be quick and it will be fast when they do the things they do. During World War II, it said this kind of action going on here, this kind of action was described as blitzkrieg or lightning war. It's going to happen again. The star is often used as biblical symbolism for an angel. Here, an angel is given a key which symbolically unlocks the restraint of a being who will now be allowed to exercise great power on the earth once again. Satan has been restrained between the individual revivals of the Holy Roman Empire, but once again he is allowed to embolden the desires and intents of the hearts of men who already seek to revive the power and influence of that European empire of old. You know, there is a lot of nostalgia in Europe. You know, when you go to Europe and you visit things over there, everything is their history. Here, we don't have a whole lot. We haven't been around that long. You go to Europe and everything is steeped in their history, and so much of it is around a great church. Every town center, it has a great church. Huge, the town center. And it's steeped in history of that area, of that part of the world. And it's steeped in the Roman Empire. Steeped in things that had to do with different revivals of a great Europe. They feel that. They feel the sense of Europe, especially now it's being revived. I think of that coin, the 2 euro coin. Every country over there has on the coin, on the 2 euro and some of the others as well, but especially on the 2 euro coin, It's like we do here at the quarters. We have different states, and we have our little things we put on our quarters now. Well, over there, it's kind of interesting. They have a woman riding a bull, Europa, the goddess. Europa, that's where it gets its name, Europe. Europa, symbolic on the coin from Greece. Incredible. Woman riding a beast. How incredibly symbolic of what's going to rise one more time. Incredible, incredible. I'm going to hurry up and finish this one here before we get to the last section on page 57, or another section called a defiant response, but we'll finish off this page today. And brethren, again, at different times we'll have different sermons. And I hope we've been around long enough to understand something so vital. There's a reason why we're going through this step by step by step. Yes, you can read it on your own. But there's something unique about the Sabbath day that God has always given to His people. And He gives us more on the Sabbath than we're able to glean on our own. And truly by going through a process like this, there's that which God is placing in our minds even more deeply as far as our conviction, as far as our understanding, and especially concerning that which we're going to be able to share when our time comes to share. We're going to have incredible opportunity to share these things with a lot of people, to give them understanding of why these things are coming to pass, to give them hope of what that it's going to be short-lived and it won't be long, and the kingdom of God will be here. Jesus Christ is coming back. To understand some of the little stories here and there that make the story that God is giving to us so great and so awesome. God is allowing this to be deeply embedded in our spirit, brethren, in our minds, for a purpose and for a reason. And I'll tell you right now, we will not get through the book before things start happening. We will not make it to the last page before the first thunder takes place. That sends chills up and down my spine because I believe with all my being, and I believe that's from God Almighty, brethren. Page 56, time will tell, won't it? Time always tells what is of God and what isn't. As an aside, to show how people, top of page 56, how people read so much of the Bible in literal, physical terms, there's a story that traditional Christianity has perpetuated, but which is foolishly in error. It concerns a sign that many refer to around Christmas time that is supposedly the scene of a real star that pointed the way to the birthplace of Jesus. I think of things like this time of year just makes me so sick. Before Thanksgiving, this garbage in the mall and his stores, Christmas, 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 the Mass of Christ, jingle bells, and it's a mockery. It's Satan's mockery to God. The jolly old man in the north, because the Bible speaks of God Almighty being in the north, the jolly old man, he knows when you've been well, he knows when you've been doing good, he knows when you've been bad. And if you're not good, you're not going to get lots of toys. No, it's just sick. You know, the elves, using symbolism here, of God's angels, those who remain faithful to God. Like, look what you're doing. You're doing everything as little puppets to give little toys to man. Making fun of the angels who remain loyal and faithful to God. That's all it is. It's a mockery of the angelic, of the fallen angels, the demons and Satan toward God and toward the angelic realm who's been faithful to Him. Incredible. And it's got mankind to believe that garbage, that Jesus was born on December the 25th. And now most ministers at least have enough knowledge out there to acknowledge when someone comes and asks them to say, well, no, he wasn't born then. But they will acknowledge it now. You know, there was a time when Mr. Armstrong started teaching this that they would fight that. But most of them anymore, you hear stories, they don't fight it anymore. They say, well, yes, we know that. It didn't make any difference, though. Yeah, that's sick. That's the only way they can deal with it. Man making fun of God, foolishly so, because demons do. Going on, they do not understand that the star referred to was not a physical one in the heavens, but a spiritual one, an angel. Well, I'm talking about some of this because it talks about the angel who comes down and releases Lucifer and Satan, whatever. He does his destruction. In other words, he's restrained for a time, and he's then symbolically an angel from God is sent to say, now you can go and do what you're going to do. Do it quickly. Like he's told him before at different times. They do not understand that the star referred to was not a physical one in the heavens, but a spiritual one, an angel. The Bible simply states a story about wise men out of the east who had come to find the Messiah, the one who was reported to be born king of the Jews. These men said that they saw his star in the east. This angel had revealed to them the time and location of Jesus' birth. It was not about a star in the heavens that somehow set over the area of Bethlehem. You see these, you think about people and why they mock religion. Why there are any reasonable people out here who look at the religion of traditional Christianity, if you will, and why so many just don't believe it. Because they see a cockamamie story like that, you know, of something so stupid. They know that there's no star that can get close enough to the earth that has this little light come straight down from the star and hits over the little town of Bethlehem without burning the tar out of the atmosphere and everything else around it, you know. It's just so insane. And so people know that's insane. And so they don't believe about Jesus Christ. They don't believe the stories, you know, because they've heard these little fairy tales for so long. You feel sorry for mankind. They don't understand. No, it wasn't talking about a real star. It's talking about an angel that came and told these wise men where to go, where it was going to be, and the timing involved here. I don't even know if some people in the church understand all that. I'll tell you what, I know they don't. I have been sent articles in times past, a long time ago, about scientific evidence, supposedly. You know, you hear this every time in this time of year. There's supposedly some kind of scientific evidence of how the light could have shined down over Bethlehem. How people could think it was a star when there's a certain alignment of blah, 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 blah. You know, you think, give me a break. And if we in the church don't understand something as basic as that, how on earth? Incredible. To perpetuate such a physical anomaly is much like the perpetuation of Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, and other similar stories that make true religion seem foolish to reasonable thinking people. Is it any wonder that religion is considered nothing but fables in the minds of so many? This spirit being, who is being released from his restraint, is described in terms of a spiritual realm, much like a person speaking of someone taking a key and unlocking a prison cell or removing shackles from someone. In this case, the story goes on to make it very clear who was being released. The real power behind the physical leadership of this last revival is a spirit being. And quoting from Revelation 9, verse 11, and they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. These are indeed other names for Satan. This great power out of Europe will be able to accomplish what they were unable to do in World War II. This time they will defeat the United Kingdom, and much more than that, they will defeat the United States, Canada, and their allies. Because before that, by the first four trumpets, brethren, we're made impotent as a nation. We have no power. We have no power. And so they come in for our good to take control. Incredible, isn't it?